Hallelujah. Thank you. It's good to be back. Thank you. No. I'm so proud. I'm just so proud to be here. Hallelujah. In case you don't know, I've been gone to Florida for a couple of weeks. Preached in three different churches down there. I won't give you a report on some of them as part of the lesson. But had a really good time. Now, I'm telling you this. This really is kind of going to go with... I am going to teach here in a little bit. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? Yes, sir. Boy, y'all are not excited about that at all. We're going to talk about God using you in the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? I'm going to give you an example of one thing that happened last year, because I'm learning how to do this more and more myself. Now, people have got to get better about calling you when stuff happens. Because a lot of times you'll preach and you'll pray and then you go on to the next church and you don't know what happened, you know. Well, a year ago when we were down there, I don't know how many people we prayed for, but I do remember this one lady that we prayed for. Now, this lady is a very, every hair in place, genteel, refined southern lady. Probably our age, maybe, I don't know, snow white hair, just one of those persons that's got it together. You know what I'm saying? She just really does got it together. Really friendly. And I'm praying for these people, and I get in front of her, and I've been asking the Lord, use me in the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, I'm a candidate. Use me in the gifts. So I stand in front of her, and the Lord says, stick your finger in her mouth. I started rebuking the devil on the inside right there. I said, Lord, now you try and exude faith on the outside, right? You're the man of God, right? Yes. On the inside, it's, Lord, I'm not going to do that. You think I'm crazy? I'm not going to put my finger in this nice lady's mouth. I'm not sure that's the Lord anyway. That's probably a devil. I rebuke you, devil. What do you say, Lord? What? Something like that. It was something like that. On the outside, I look like the man of faith, you know. So what would you do? Ignore it. That's what I'm trying to do. I was trying to ignore it, and it came back again. Well, I've been promising the Lord whatever He'd say. And I've been reading. I had already been doing my homework, and I saw the kind of things that Jesus did. Spit on the ground. Make mud. Put it on the guy's eyes. Another time it says he spit and touched the guy's tongue. Other things, you know. Put your finger in her mouth. So I'm doing it kind of like this. I'm still trying to be the man of God, you know. I take my left hand, put it on her chin. I said, I'm trying to obey God. If I'm missing it, I hope you forgive me. Something along that line, you know. I'm just going to do what God says. Is it okay with you if I do what God says? You know, of course, she doesn't know what God said. She goes, sure, do whatever He said. Okay. For those that can't see me, I've got my left hand on her chin. I got my right hand with the fingers sticking out, and I go whoop, stick my finger right in there. And so she fell out under the power, and God raised her up. And no, nothing at all happened. Nothing at all. Nothing. You feel like a complete, total idiot. And I say thank you. And I go on to the next person. Now you can imagine the voice. You can imagine the voices, the enemy. Yeah, right. Man of God, my left foot. That wasn't God told you to do that. Nothing happened. On and on and on. No. Well, she's a real nice lady. She comes every year. We go to the IHOP afterwards, you know, and she's sitting right close to me. And I said, I really hope that wasn't too embarrassing. I said, I've never done anything like that before. She said, oh, no, it's fine. Don't worry about it at all. She said, but you might want to wipe the lipstick off your finger. Oh, I did. I had lipstick on my finger. Now, what I didn't know until this year when I went back, this was graduation week down there. And she could not come because she had a granddaughter who was graduating from high school that very same night. But she sent a special offering and told Loretta, the pastor, be sure and tell Gary when he comes that what he doesn't know is that for 10 years I have had chronic sores on the inside of my mouth. But ever since he put his finger in my mouth and prayed that night, it's been reduced by 80%. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 80%. So I'm asking the Lord, well, what about the other 20%, Lord? Was I supposed to swirl? Go to Isaiah 55. We're going to build on that a little bit. I did listen to the messages that were taught here while I was gone, and I heard Tim's message, which I thought was excellent. And Tim made a statement somewhere in there that as I have begun seeing this revelation, this understanding about His ways being higher than our ways, which is illustrated through that lesson where I take us through Lineland. You remember then the Flatlands fellow was, his ways were higher than the Linelander's ways. Then the three-dimensional person who lives in Earthland, have you all seen it? In Earth, oh man, see? God's ways are higher than our ways. When He says, I want to teach you, what He's really talking about, this teacher He has sent us, we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, are we not? Be not conformed to this world. And when I think about that, we have been very much transformed. You don't think about sin the way the world thinks about sin. You don't think about abortion the way the world thinks about abortion. You don't think about righteousness the same way the world does. In many, many ways, we have been transformed in our thinking. We're not conformed to the world. But here, since he said, read the verse first. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, we know that's true. And again, in many areas, our minds have been renewed. See, what we're holding, the very thing we're reading, this is a supernatural book. The thoughts that are in this book, the Bible, did not originate on this planet. These thoughts originated in that realm where God lives. It's a miracle that we have in our realm His thoughts from His realm. And the thing of it is, that realm where He is really where we're from. Now that we're born again, you know what this is? This Bible, this is news from home. It is. And it has thoughts in it that the natural man, I mean, 1 Corinthians 2 will tell you, the natural man cannot know these things. They're foolishness to him. So this lesson that he's been having me use to illustrate it is using some simple geometry to show. How many have not seen the hula hoop thing? If I say the hula, oh my goodness. All right, I'm going to shorten it up. We're going to do the hula hoop thing, okay? In geometry, plane geometry, the smallest object you can start off with is a dot. Just a single dot. And if you'll allow me, a dot with no volume, no dimensions really, just like an infinitesimal dot. The next thing in geometry is a series of dots all put together, and that's called what? That's a line, whether it's a straight line or whether it's a crooked line. A line is a series of dots. So like Cole used to tell me when he was a little boy, and we was out in the backyard one day, and he says, Papa, can you see the lion in that tree? And I'm looking. No, I don't see a lion in that tree. He says, Papa, can you pretend? Oh, okay. Well, I want you to pretend with me for a minute that there is a universe called Lineland. In it, there is no concept of width. There is no concept of height. They only know about a line. Now, we have a green line here, but see how wide it is? The line we're talking about is a series of dots. It would be like right along this edge. And if I was a Linelander, somebody living in Lineland, I know I'm a big dot, but you have to picture me being a dot, and I live in a series of dots called a line, and that's my whole universe. There is no such thing as left or right, up or down. All we know in Lineland is length. That's the only dimension we have. But I'm very happy in my universe, and if you can follow me for a little bit here, I'm a happy little Linelander. I live in Lineland. I've been to Lineland University, and I know all the physics and what's possible in Lineland, and I can go forward and I can go backward, and everything is wonderful in Lineland. In fact, I actually went to Lineland Seminary, and they taught me what's even possible with God in Lineland, and I know everything. That I'm just a pretty educated person, and everything's great in Lineland until suddenly there's an obstacle of any kind, and I come up against it. Now, how does Dave do that? A cow at a new gate. I'm looking at this thing. This wasn't here yesterday. Yesterday, I could go right up and right forward and backward. Right there. But I remember he has no concept of left, right, in his universe. Even the thought of that is impossible. You want to be my Flatlander. Now here comes a Flatlander. Go up one step. I can't see him, but he can see me. Now he lives in another universe called Flatland. Flatland is like a sheet of paper. It not only has length, it also has width. Now he doesn't know anything about height, but his universe is Flatland. Well, he's watching me in my dilemma. I'm a Linelander, and I'm just come up against this problem. There's no way past it. I come up to it, and it's impossible. There's no way. And great lamenting happens with all the Linelanders behind me. We used to be able to go forwards and backwards, but now we've come up with this problem, and it's impossible. Now, he's watching with Flatlander understanding. See, his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And even though I can't see him, he's kind of a benevolent Flatlander. Now notice what he's about to do is strictly by grace. It's not based on my merit. He just decided to have mercy and grace on me. So he comes down. I can't see him. And he just gets me by the shoulder. Now he understands width. And he just moves me to the right. And takes me right around. Now by the way, as soon as I leave Lineland, the minute I leave, I disappear to everybody in Lineland. And they all go, ah! He was right there. Then all of a sudden he was gone. We don't know what happened. Remind you of a verse. And Enoch was not, for God took him. Anyway. So he just marches me right around, whips, puts me right back on the line, on the other side of the problem. And when he does, and I go back up there, when he does, I reappear. And everybody back here is going, it's a miracle. He was gone and he just disappeared. We don't know how it happened. And then he reappeared and he was on the other side. It's a miracle. And he's up here going, oh, brother, where he's from, this is normal everyday business. All right. So he gets to thinking that we're going to go to a Flatland now. See? He just thinks he's pretty, you know, the poor little Linelander, they have no understanding at all. He says, I live in Flatland, and we know that there's left. See, he doesn't have to stay on the line. He can move to the left. He can move to the right. He has a lot more understanding than that poor little Linelander. He says, you know, I've been to Flatlander University. I'm a pretty smart fella. I understand the physics of Flatland. I can go left and I can go right. I've actually been to Flatlander Seminary, and they've taught me what's possible with God. And everything is great. Now, normally this is where I use the hula hoop, but I want to use the circle here. The dove. Can you see that on the camera? Now, remember, he's a dot. The outer rim of this circle would be a series of dots. To him, in his world, when he comes up to it, it's like a castle wall that goes all the way to the heavens. He's going. Now, his goal is to get to the center of the circle. That would represent maybe your healing, maybe whatever. His goal, he's got to get to the center. He's going, but now remember, he's a dot, and that circle is a series of dots, unless there's an opening. So he starts going around it. He only understands width and length, and he's, man, there's no opening. There's no window. There's no door. There's no, I've got to get to the center. Oh my goodness, I've come to an impossible situation. There is no opening. There's absolutely no way that I can possibly do it. Rich, I'm going to need you here for a minute. Can I borrow Rich for just a minute? I need someone that can can do this. I need a bulldozer. Rich isn't half the bulldozer he used to be. Look at how much he's lost. Glory to God. Come around. Now, Rich, go up two steps. See, he was a flatlander. Rich now, he represents an earthlander. Rich lives in our world where we understand that there's three dimensions. There's not only length, there's also width, but what else do we have? We have height, don't we? Have height and depth. So this benevolent earthlander is watching this poor little flatlander go around one more time. Just, it's impossible. I'll never be able to do it. There's no way in heaven and earth. Even God can't help me. This is impossible. You can stop there. This is impossible. And finally, the earthlander, who understands height, just comes over, picks him up.
Really?
Yep. Pick him up and set him into the circle. Oh, there you go. And when he left, when Rich picked him up, he disappeared in Flatland. All the Flatlanders, he was right there. And then when he reappeared, we saw him again. Does that remind you of a verse? And Philip was found at Azotus. Y'all remember that? He was preaching to the Ethiopian. And then suddenly, when he got through, said suddenly, Philip was found at Azotus. I'm telling you right now, Trinity Airlines is coming back to the church. Trinity Airlines, the tickets are a lot cheaper. All they cost is your life. Oh, anyway. Thank you. Give them a hand. Now, that's the principle that God was using to show me. In the same way that the flatlander's thoughts and his ways were higher than the linelander. And in the same way that the earthlander's thoughts and his ways were higher than the flatlander. Where God lives, that realm, whatever we want to call it, you can call it a dimension, you can call it, let's just call it the realm of the Spirit for now. Wherever it is that God lives, that's what He's trying to tell us. He says, don't limit me with your thinking. You can't even think my thoughts. There's another verse. God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think. The flatlander can't even think of the concept of height. We go to great seminaries, think we know stuff. God goes. And to us, they are miracles. Even the Bible calls them the working of miracles. But I think really, in heaven, this is called normal. Normal Christianity, for the blind to see, the lame to walk. And I remember a word that the Lord gave me many years ago. He says, when we're walking in the revival where those things are all the time, He says, we will look back on these days and laugh that we ever thought it was so hard. Isn't that something? Could you understand? So when He says, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts, and we couple that up with Romans 12 verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, I was thinking, we are renewed in a lot of ways. We don't think about sin the same way the world does. We don't think about getting drunk the way the world does. We don't think about a lot of things. But then the Holy Ghost starts getting on my case. Starts asking me questions like this. Now, I'm going to exaggerate a little for teaching purposes. Okay, if I tell you I'm exaggerating, it's okay. Gary was like, pretty renewed. I'm exaggerating. I go to the prayer center. I have personally listened to the Born Again Trail. Pastor Dave, my pastor. I've been praying in tongues. Pretty renewed. I'm exaggerating. I wasn't quite this bad. And the Holy Ghost starts asking me a question. Said, now, if you were at that wedding at Cana, and it was your mother, and she turns around to you and says, they're out of wine. Gary, would your first thought be, oh, good, just bring me some water. And we'll turn water into wine. Would that be your first thought? My first thought would be, and I'm not sure I can say this in church, where's the nearest liquor store? Red, he knew where I was going. He knew what I was going to do. Or where's the nearest winery? That's better. Yeah, where's the nearest winery? You know, in other words, I would be thinking in the natural. My thoughts wouldn't even be where Jesus is. How about with the feeding of the 5,000? And it says 5,000 men, plus women and children. So we're probably looking at 10 to 15,000 people, you know. That's pretty, picture that. Can you picture 10 to 15,000 people? And they've already been with Jesus for 3 days. So the disciples, they had a good idea. I mean, it's a humanitarian thought. You know, hey, they've been out here with us listening. They're loving it, but they've been already out here 3 days. We ought to go into town and get victuals. We don't use the word victuals, you know. So I'm going to say, let's go get some groceries for these people. Now, what would have been Gary's first thought? Y'all are going into town? Hey, would you get me a ham on rye? <You know? laughs> In other words, my first thought would be totally in the natural, just like most everybody else. My first thought wouldn't be, well, what do we have? And they, you know, they bring a little boy's lunch, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I have actually heard preachers on TV, not rumor, I heard them with my own ears say, well, the reason they could feed that many people, the loaves of bread were just a lot bigger back then. Come on, it's a little boy's lunch. You can get educated completely beyond your intellect. And if that's not, I try and put myself in Peter's place. Don't you try and relate with Peter? I can usually relate with Peter, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, it would be one level of miracle for us if they gave Jesus the bread and the fish, and Jesus blessed them, and Jesus passed it out to everybody. That would be one level. Our mind would go, yeah, okay, that's Jesus, you know. It would multiply in his hands. But that's not really, read it carefully, that's not how it happened. He did bless it, all right. He broke it and gave to the disciples. Now, you got 12 disciples. Each of them have some kind of little basket or something. And there's broken there. What started out as a little boy's lunch. Okay, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And now you got a twelfth of 5 loaves and 2 fishes in your basket. Remember, he set them down by 50s. And you're Peter. Rows of 50s. Hungry people. You got a twelfth of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Talk about obedience. Stick your finger in her mouth. Jesus says, you feed them. You're Peter. You like fish and chips. Hold out your hand, you know. I wonder if he was able to look. I wonder if he closed his eyes, gave her the loaf, and looked again. Well, there's still some loaves. Do you like fish and chips? Give her a little part. Now, this happened with all 12. And when they got through, now say out loud, 15,000 people. Say that. 15,000 people. When they got through, each apostle had a basket full. 12 baskets full. They didn't start out with full baskets. Our minds have a little of renewing to do yet. Where he's coming now, yes, sir, come in. The reason he wants to start talking about the gifts of the Spirit. See, we are really from that realm. And God has sent us a teacher from that realm, so that we can bring the kingdom from that realm to this realm. And I think we're just now embarking on that level of teaching. Now, I've been doing some more homework. How many of you know it's good for Gary to do homework? It is. And I've been studying meticulously the mechanics that Jesus did, the things that he actually did during all those miracles that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm still not totally finished with it, but I can give you enough already. As he would hear and obey what the Holy Spirit would tell him. You got to remember, Jesus did nothing as God. Everything we see him doing there, he's doing as our prototype, as the Son of Man, with the life of God on the inside, wearing fallen flesh on the outside, anointed with the same Holy Ghost that you've been anointed with. So I've been watching the mechanics of what he actually did. There was nothing supernatural that he did. It was like spit. I said this at the little Spanish-speaking church. I said, how many of you can go... They all went... You're a candidate for the gifts. That's the kind of stuff. Put your finger... And one of them says, he put his fingers in the man's ears. I said, how many of you have fingers? Pretend. Pretend with me. Can you pretend? They're not cold in. You put your fingers in their ears and you go, be loosed. That's what Jesus did. Walking on the water. Step there. Now step there. And step again. Stepping is not supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit he was working with. That's the supernatural agent. Again and again he says, we are the agents of authority. The Holy Spirit, he is the agent of power. What he's asking us to do now sometimes seems strange. I'll never forget. Put your finger in the lady's mouth. I don't know why. I don't have to know why. I just have to know what he said. And I have to not be too embarrassed to obey him. Amen. But it's not supernatural to stick your finger out. You know, it's not supernatural to take a step. It's not supernatural to spit on the ground and make clay. What that takes is obedience. And somehow that looses the Holy Spirit to do the will of the Father in the earth. Our understanding is coming to a new level. Yeah. I saw this picture again. I'm not good at teaching it yet. I'll get over here where the camera can see me. You know where the Bible says things like, he's closer than your breath, you know, things like that. In him, we live and move and have our being. See, I used to think heaven was another planet out there somewhere. Then I got to thinking, well, maybe it's another universe, you know. I don't think that's right either. Let's just get, again, for now, let's just call it that realm of the Spirit. But see, where he is not out there. He's right here. And he's really even closer than that. I just don't know how to... I mean, it's this realm that he's in. We can't see him. But he's right here. He is so right here. When you leave the church, he goes with you. When you're in the Walmart, he's with you. And it's really more than that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. This is a good way of illustrating it. You know, if you can't see these things, I don't know how in the world we're going to convey these by audio alone. I'm holding my hand right up next to my face, and he's like, there. He is so close. And really, the Holy Spirit himself, Jesus said, you know him, for he is with you. But he shall be what?
In you.
Glory to God. Anyway, so... as I've been seeing these things, I started getting a little bit like, hey, time out. I have been praying for all these years. Where is my training from that realm? It's like God's been holding out on me. And this is what Tim mentioned, that I have to be fairly, he said courageous. It's either that or stupid. Gary has to be pretty courageous to tell you. Because as soon as I really said that kind of thing out of my thinking, I think I said it. I don't know if I said it out loud or not. But I expressed it. Immediately he started taking me back to the face-to-face documents. Back from 1998 when he started teaching me about the gifts of the Spirit. How many of you have read those things? Now, I hesitate to teach that particular lesson because he plainly says that's how he's going to use me in the gifts. I'm not sure that that's how he's going to use you in the gifts. But if he'll teach me how he's going to use me in the gifts, doesn't it stand to reason he'll teach you how he's going to use you in the gifts? I recommend praying in other tongues. Well, Tim was right. I'd rather be transparent and by that transparency be helpful than to be put on a pedestal of some kind that I don't need to be on anyway. Is that okay? Well, so I've been going back now, digging out those things from all those years ago. There's a lot of teaching he was teaching me directly from the realm of the Spirit, how to let God's kingdom come here on earth. The very first thing that he said, the number one most important thing, and I see it again so clear, that little example. He said the number one thing, Gary, that you have to do, the most important thing in your life is to become constantly aware that the Holy Spirit is with you. You all remember that?
Yeah.
See, we get to be just so natural. This is Mark 4. He beats our brains out with the dailies. Your daily activities, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. The kids are yelling, the cat's screaming, the tire's flat, and the dishwasher quit, and the hot water tank blew up, and the neighbor's mad, and the kids are mad. And by the time you handle all that, it's bedtime. And you were going to do miracles that day, but you just got too busy. You're going to walk with the Holy Ghost that day, but you never got out of the natural. That's Mark 4. And he plans to steal your whole life that way. You suddenly one day you got one foot in the grave and you're going, wasn't we going to have revival? I thought we were going to have revival. I said, I thought you were going to sit with my teacher. Well, I'm going to read you another one. This is not in the face-to-face. I keep telling y'all there was a lot more than just that face-to-face. And really, what I'm going to read to you, he told me, about that same time, it was December of 1999. And then I'm going to read it to you, but then I've got teaching since then. Now, can I just get it? Can we all be in agreement on this in this Holy Spirit church? Can we agree what Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit is in us? Are we in agreement? The Holy Spirit is in us. Let me ask you this. Is the Holy Spirit God? Is he less God than God the Father? Is he less God than God the Holy Ghost? No. God, the Word, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. With that in mind, I'm going to read this one to you. It's pretty short. It's called, I Am That I Am Dwells in You. It says, I am not fragmented as you perceive me to be. I am one. Manifested as three. As the Holy Spirit, I am that I am. As the glorified Son, I am that I am. You remember Jesus said before Abraham was? I am. Charlton Heston's voice, you know. So as the Holy Spirit, I am that I am. As the glorified Son, I am that I am. As the Father upon the throne, I am that I am. He said, the harvest of understanding to be reaped in this season is to know this. In you, I am that I am. He said, you would have trembled and quaked to have seen my power displayed from my presence carried in the Ark of the Covenant. You would have stood mute in awe as my wisdom was manifested unto Solomon, when my presence dwelt in the temple made with hands. Why do you not tremble and quake and be in awe at my presence now dwelling in you? You are my temple, and I am that I am dwells in you. None diminished is the word I am once again speaking to your spirit this day, says the Lord your God. I am none diminished, but I dwell no longer in the Ark of the Covenant. I dwell no longer in a temple of stones made by human hands. I dwell in your reborn spirit, spawned from myself. I am that I am. It was from this understanding that Paul wrote the words, this is in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you." Did you hear that? It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Have respect and be in awe of the knowledge that I am, dwells in you. Tremble and quake at my presence, not that you should live in fear, but that you should give me honor and respect and be fully persuaded that what I say, I can do. I am that I am, dwells in you. Give me the honor and the respect that I deserve, so that I may flow more freely through you, my son. Now have a fresh understanding of the heart cry of Jesus when he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee." Have newfound respect and awe for your Father who dwells in you. All things are possible unto me, and I am that I am dwells in you. Now hold your hands out in front of you if you don't mind. Does the Bible say that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost? We are the very temple of God. God dwells in us. I know he dwells in your spirit. Have you ever heard of a phrase being filled with the Holy Ghost? Look at your hands. If you're able, say this after me. Father, I repent for not remembering that you dwell in me. I am your temple. I look at my hands, and with fresh eyes and a fresh understanding, I look at my hands and I say, I am that I am dwells in my hands. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant? If you read the account of it, the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, when they would bring that thing out, I mean the power of God would go forth and slay the enemies. The power that was on the inside. Did you know that that Ark is a type of the newborn believer? Now think about it. It was made out of wood. That's a type of our fleshly bodies. But it was overlaid with what? Gold, that's the glory that he's given us. What was on the inside? Do you remember? First, there was Aaron's rod that budded. A rod, what does that mean? It was a limb cut off a tree. Do you know what happens to limbs cut off trees? They die. It's a dead stick. But when God touched it, it went from death to life. And that's what happened to you. God's life is on the inside of you. You went from death to life. What's the second thing in there? The pot of manna. Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread. If you eat this bread, you'll never die. That's a type of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's also a type of God's everlasting supply. I don't care if he sends you to deepest, darkest sepulchre. I mean, Africa. Deepest, darkest Navajo Indian reservation where you got to string extension cords for 3 miles to play three notes. I am your supply. My provision goes with you because my provision is in you. So it's not only is it from death to life, Aaron's rod that budded. Not only is it the pot of manna that's new every day, new every day, new every day, new every day. You're never going to go hungry. You're never not going to have enough. You're going to have, I don't care I don't care if you have to call gasoline into your tank. Not by siphoning somebody else's either. I don't care what has to happen. He is your supply. That's why that man is in there. What's the third one? The Ten Commandments. I will write my laws into their minds and into their hearts. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Nobody has to come and tell you it's wrong anymore to steal or to lie or covet. You already have that on the inside. You are the Ark of the Covenant. That's great, but don't forget what the Ark of the Covenant was used for. What was it used for? They brought it into battle. God sends you into battle against the forces of darkness. You're a weapon. You are the Ark. He'll send you up against cancer. He'll send you up against things that the world says are impossible. But if we have been trained by the Spirit from the realm that we're really from, nothing is impossible. His ways are higher than our ways, but His ways are right now becoming our ways. Say it with me. Father, Your ways are my ways. Your thoughts are my thoughts. Because You gave me a teacher. And a spirit to understand the thoughts and ways of God. You speak and I obey. And supernatural stuff happens. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of this to you. Right after He says, I am that I am dwells in you. Now get the picture. He's going to send you into battle, right? Maybe He's going to send you into battle against cancer. Maybe He's going to send you into battle against the Muslim world. And I don't mean, I mean a spiritual war. Maybe He's going to send you into battle where there's poverty. Where there's hopelessness. Okay? You're the Ark. And He's going to send you into battle. Here's some information you need to know. He says, of My essence, all things consist. Let me say that a little differently. One time He said it to me this way. The reason... How many of you know 1 John says, in the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. Without Him was not anything made that was made, no, not one single thing. So He said it to me this way. The reason everything will respond to the Word of God is because at its core, it is the Word of God. Isn't that what it says? Without Him was nothing made that was made. No, not single thing. One single thing. Without Him, who? Him, the Word. So He says, of My essence, another way of saying that, of My essence, all things consist. Now listen to what He says here. This is training that comes from above. This is not seminary here. Nothing resists My will. Except those things where I have ascribed choice. Now I had to go look up the word ascribed. Sue knows I don't use the word ascribed. When that happens, I know it's Him and not me, you know. Ascribed means given to. So He says, nothing resists My will except those things where I have given choice. The waves, like the waves of the sea, the waves resist Me not. The clouds resist Me not. The wheat resists Me not. All things hearken to and obey My voice. The only resistance proceeds from those where I have ascribed choice. Cancer has no will to resist Me. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Cancer has no will to resist Me. Even the mountains flee at My presence. Ascribe not will where I have not ascribed choice. To ascribe will where I have not ascribed choice is to live as one who spends his life beating the air to no avail. I have not ascribed choice to cancer. In other words, He didn't give cancer choice, the power of choice. Cancer has no will of its own. Cancer itself is never your enemy, for it has no choice. To ascribe will to that which has no choice is to live in pagan religion. To live as those whose understanding has been darkened by the blindness that is in them. The wind has not choice. The waves have not choice. Storms have not choice. Sickness has not choice. To none of these things have I ascribed choice to resist me. All such things fall prostrate in obedience at the presence of I am that I am. You carry my presence within you everywhere you go. Tremble and quake at the presence of I am that I am is within you. Sobering, isn't it? Hold out your hands again. Say it with me one more time, because tomorrow's going to be back to the dailies. You may have a rash. Bill collectors may call. Walk out in the morning, there's a flat on the vehicle. Everything in the world is going to happen to get you to forget. You are the Ark of the Covenant. You have the very presence of God everywhere you go, right on the inside of you. Say this: I am that I am. Lives in me. In my hands is I am that I am. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The maimed are made whole. As I follow the instructions from my Father, I am that I am. Dwells in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now remember, he said that to me in 1999, and all of these things were very new to me. We had not yet been down the born-again trail. Since then, I have another lesson that I didn't bring tonight. And he said it to me like this. He says, as you are maturing in your understanding, to know that you are the Son of my Spirit, born of my Spirit. He says, I don't expect you to tremble and quake, because the Spirit on the inside of you is the very one that birthed you. And He is family. But see, what He was trying to get across, and what He's trying to get across tonight, is the magnitude of the power. Paul talked about this in Ephesians, that we would know the exceeding greatness of His power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Again, on this very trip, it hit me again. I called Dave once and asked him if he's losing his voice or if his throat was getting sore. He said, no. I said, well, I've had my iPod plugged in. You've been teaching to me for 10 straight hours. Listening to him, you know, in the Born Again Trail again, Volume 3, Glory to God. He brought us that understanding of Christ in us. Who we really are. Well, what God's trying to get across to us in this hour. We're going to have to read it. Go to Ephesians. I don't want to misquote it. This is exactly what God is doing right now. Ephesians chapter 1. It's that prayer that starts in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What's happening tonight, He is increasing your hope. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Without hope, there is nothing for faith to give substance to. And if hope has been diminished to, oh, we're going to survive this month and we'll have our bills paid and we're going to make it to church at least twice this week. And if that's the extent of our hope, then that's where we'll live. But He's expanding our hope tonight, that when you lay your hands on a blind child, if I am that I am dwells in your hands, what does that do to your hope for that child? Man, faith, He's increasing. He's that you may know what is the hope of his calling. This is what he called the church to. Not to just be nice people. Make it to heaven. He called us. What is our prayer? Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. That's what he's called us to be. To bring the will of the Father to this planet. So he says that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We are just beginning to slightly see the inheritance that he's really given us. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And it's according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is what I started to say listening to Dave again on this trip. Dave said it again. I don't like it. I want to throw that part of the iPod right out the window. He gets to that Romans chapter 8, that verse, but where it's that same Spirit. The Spirit, if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And it's not talking about the Holy Ghost right there. It's talking about the same life that the Father quickened Jesus to life. You got nothing less. It's the same life that he quickened you with. We all want to think Jesus had more than us. We want to think Paul. Surely he got more than me when he got born again. No, he didn't. We have none diminished. We have no less the same life on the inside of us. It's the same life that he quickened Jesus with. It's the same life he quickened you with. Every time I hear that, I want to throw it out the window. But I know it's true. That's what he's talking about here. That mighty power, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, I've got to back up. Verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to who? To us who believe. Well, what would that power be according to? Well, it's the working of the mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And I didn't get it till the born again trail. Because that's exactly the same power that he raised you with. You got the same Spirit of life on the inside of you that Jesus himself does. I'm about to throw myself out of church for saying that. My religious head, I said it, and my religious head wants to beat me up. No, he has to have more. No, he doesn't. It's more mature. It's grown up. But it's the same Spirit. Same Spirit of life. God. So it's according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's that same power to us. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above. Not just above. Far above. All principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now notice, which is his what?
Body.
The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, we probably won't come back there. We're about done. Go to Matthew 28. I'll try and close here. I'm not promising nothing. I'm a preaching machine. I'm getting younger. Did you know that? I'm getting younger. Matthew 28. Look at verse 18. Now, let's start in 16, because I want you to see, this is after the resurrection. Jesus is in his glorified body. This was during that time, after he's raised from the dead. This is when he would walk through a wall. You know, he'd eat a fish, walk through the wall, and the fish would not slide down the wall. We're going to understand that, okay? But anyway, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He told them to go there. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now notice, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now that word there, power, there's two Greek words. One is exousia, and it means authority. The other one's dunamis, and it means raw power, like dynamite. Dunamis is where we get our word dynamite, but this one is exousia. All authority. Now, isn't that strange that he says that after he has a body that's been glorified? Did you ever notice that once Jesus got his glorified body, He never did one miracle. He never healed the sick. He never cast out a devil. Why? In this dispensation, in order to have authority on earth, you've got to have a body from the earth. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, I know he has all authority in heaven. And he says he has all authority in earth, but in order to have authority here, to exercise that authority, you have to have a body from the earth. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus had a body on earth? Oh, wait a minute. Ephesians. He is the head of the church. His body. His body. If Jesus is going to cast out a devil, he's going to do it through a member of his body, or it's not going to get done. If Jesus is going to heal the sick by laying on of hands, for example, he's going to lay the hands on them, a part of his body that's from this earth, or it's not going to get done. To have authority here, you have to have a body from here. Hello, body of Christ. Hello, Ark of the Covenant. I am that I am dwells in you. How many will promise me they'll meditate on that? Think about that. Look at your hands from time to time. Don't just let this pass. Do it from time to time. Look at your hands. Say, it's true. I know it's true. I am that I am dwells in my hands. All things are possible. I'm glad to be back. Hallelujah. I'm having a good time. Can you tell? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. I'm excited about where we're going. I'm excited about what's coming. I feel closer to revival than I have in 22 years, and I've been feeling pretty close. I feel younger, more energized. This hula hoop thing, I don't know what else to call it. This thing has impacted my brain. It's just the way I'm wired. Something has changed on the inside of me. And I'm having a hard time not expecting miracles. I'm having a hard time not worrying about not worrying. I lay there and go, shouldn't you be worrying? No, I just can't. I can't worry. Used to, I might have said, I'm really worried about that. But I'm not worried that I can't worry. He is faithful. Okay, I got to quit. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for our pastor who brought these truths forward in our generation that we could learn how to be taught by the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you love us, that it's based on your grace and your mercy and not on our goodness, Lord. Thank you. You just pick us up and put us in the middle of the circle, Father, because you love us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Lord.